Morning. Sorry about the mistakes in the bulletin this week. I've been a little distracted. I'm usually a lot distracted, so it should have been better this week. We're glad to see you. Glad to see some visitors with us. They came all the way from Jerusalem. That's over in Monroe County. But we're glad to have them with us. We're down a few this morning. I don't know. It must be vacation time. I know we got some folks that just come back from vacation, but we got some other folks must be evidently traveling. But we're glad that you are here this morning, and I hope that this first installment regarding the conscience will be worth your while. It was a profitable study for me, and I could have had an 8-week series on the conscience. And the word conscience is in the Bible several times, and I chose this verse, or this passage, this use of the word conscience as a text for our introduction. And the conscience is something I'd never really thought about preaching on. It was suggested to me by Brother Terry Varner, who was one of my instructors. And some of you know Brother Varner. And we talked about it. It kind of piqued my interest, and so I decided to do some reading and some study, some contemplation. The conscience is, to me, one of those evidences for the existence of God. And we can see that in many places in the Bible, and especially in Romans, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But what I want to do is try to explain the human conscience in biblical terms so as to know how it should properly function for our good. We all have a conscience, but it's only as good as it's been calibrated. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Before I get into it, I do want to thank the folks who have called and have been praying for Tina and her recovery. Especially thankful for the ones who have brought food by the house. And I'll get your dishes back to you as soon as I remember. But she appreciates it, and I know I do. She's doing well. Well, it's going to be expected. So thank you. The conscience for the human being is more than just this the shoulder angel. You remember the cartoon where the shoulder, you know, the angel sitting here telling the little boy to do something mean, and the angel was over here telling him, no, don't do that. We've seen it in Warner Brothers cartoons or whatever. But the angels, the little angel and the little devil, they battle back and forth trying to get this little boy to pull Sally's hair or whatever it is. But the conscience is described sometimes as an internal struggle. The voices in our head, if you want to use that terminology. The conscience doesn't intuitively tell us, by and large, what is right and wrong. I think there are some things inherently we know to be wrong. We know to be right, and maybe that is part of the conscience. But the conscience can be affected, can be sharpened, can be dulled, can be stunted. It can be made very keen. But we're not left to ourselves to determine in every aspect what is right and what is wrong. We have the Bible. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. The conscience as a reliable thing for us is a capacity. It's a potentiality. To be human is to have a conscience. That's one of the things that separates us from the animals. And I know a lot of the talking heads will refer to the human animal, but that's not biblical. That's anti-biblical. We are not animals. Animals don't have a conscience. You think a lion feels badly when it attacks and eats a gazelle? Do you think a dog feels bad when it bites the mailman? Animals operate on instinct. Simple reward and punishment. That's it. Our conscience was created within us as a guide, and it is valuable if properly trained and properly obeyed. Off of the Scottish seacoast, there was a bell installed on a buoy because it was foggy there, and they couldn't always see the buoy, but they could hear the bell, and then they'd know where the buoy was. A sea captain who was parked offshore was kept awake by this bell. So he cut it loose, and one morning in the dense fog, he got disoriented. But because he couldn't see the buoy and he couldn't hear the bell, he never found his way. See, our conscience, if muffled, will not do us any good when it's needed. And the more we purposely expose ourselves to sin, the more we deaden our conscience. If we allow ourselves to watch unsuitable television programming, the conscience becomes dulled, and before long, language that we used to never think of using will be flowing from our mouths. Jokes that we used to embarrass us will soon become commonplace. Looking at people on television scantily clad that once made us ashamed will soon not affect us. A conscience is not merely the result of sin. If one is never told that stealing is wrong, one probably won't feel bad about stealing. So conscience is a capacity. An empty 1 gallon bucket has capacity. It has potential. But unless it's filled, it doesn't meet its capacity or its potential. That's the conscience. And likewise, human beings have that capacity for conscience. But unless the conscience is trained and obeyed, humans will not reach their capacity of conscience and goodness. Human beings generally have the capacity for speech, mostly. But unless one is taught, that capacity goes unfulfilled. That we have a conscience really should not surprise us. Again, it's a gift from God. It was something that was created in us to distinguish us from the animal kingdom. Our conscience is a tool. It is for our good. It is for our aid. Our sense of touch provides a warning to us for things which are dangerous, things which are hot. If our finger touches something that is too hot, we recoil our hand. If our conscience is affected by something, hopefully we recoil and we repent. That's the purpose of the conscience. It's our intellectual sense of touch, perhaps. It provides comfort for a scared child to hold mom or dad's hand, to feel that, to have that tactile communication. The conscience, if we know we're in the hand of God, can be a source of great comfort. Have you ever been embarrassed by something you've done? Have you ever said something that embarrassed you among your peers? Or maybe you fell down, or you tripped, or and something that had embarrassed you in front of people? Well, if your conscience is tuned right, according to the scriptures, when you sin, you'll be embarrassed before God. But what if you can sin and it doesn't bother you? You have no feeling of guilt. You have no conscious remorse. We take a dead man and we put a 500-pound weight on his chest. Does he feel anything? Absolutely not. Why? Because he's dead. If your conscience does not make you feel ashamed and embarrassed before God, maybe you're dead spiritually. For some reason in today's society, it's become a bad thing if somebody feels bad for something they do that is bad. That's political correctness gone to seed. The Bible is intended to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is to expose our wrong. We should not be happy and glad and giddy in our sin. When we sin, we should feel bad. And when we repent and we ask God to forgive us, then we can glory in Christ. But not while we're living in sin. The conscience is for our joy. If we do only those things of which our biblically trained conscience approves, then it will provide for us the greatest sense of joy that we can possibly have. Paul said in Romans 14, 22, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The conscience. We live by a biblically trained conscience. And when we're doing that which is good, we can be joyous. When we do that which is bad, our conscience, if trained right, will make us feel the weight of guilt until we repent. Our chief aim in life is to glorify God, and that is to bring us the greatest possible joy. So the conscience acts rather independently. Should you and I care about the verdict of our conscience? Yes, we should. You ever wonder why it bothers us to go against our conscience? Did you ever, against my better judgment, I'm going to go ahead and do this or say this. My conscience is saying one thing, but I go ahead and do the other thing. Every time you're committing a sin and you know you're committing a sin, you're going against your conscience. Why does that bother you? Maybe it doesn't bother us enough, or we wouldn't do it so often. Well, one reason we have a conscience is so we will feel guilt. If we never felt guilt, would we have ever repented of our sin? And if we had never repented of our sin, could we become a Christian? You see the importance of the conscience? If you can feel guilt for your sins, God bless you. But if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, God help you. Imagine a judge hearing his own case. He reads the charges and he jumps down from the bench to defend himself. He gets back on the bench to declare himself not guilty. Is that ridiculous? Yet our conscience forces us to judge ourselves daily. Does that still seem so ridiculous? That's what our conscience does. Why, then, does the conscience feel like this independent third party? Paul gives two reasons. In Romans 1, we see that all humans know intuitively that God exists. Now, some of you are going to say, that's not true. Let's see what the Bible says. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Creation, the world, the universe. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no human being in the world of an accountable age, or an accountable mentality, I prefer, who should not know there is a higher power simply by looking around and seeing creation. Everything that has been made has to have a maker. Everything that has been designed has to have a designer. Why then, we might ask, are there people who claim to be atheists and agnostics? Why don't more people obey the gospel? Well, like that Scottish sea captain, they have muffled the bell. They have suppressed their conscience. Human beings also have a conscience that is coupled with, albeit imperfect, they have a knowledge of God's will as the standard of right and wrong. Romans 2, 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. Now, who are the Gentiles? It was anybody that wasn't a Jew. So that's the rest of the people in the world. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts. What is that law that is written in the heart? Could it be the conscience that was created in each individual by God? What else could it be? They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have a written standard, but they had a law that was written in their hearts from God. They knew that it was wrong to kill another human being. It's the conscience. The conscience is about black and white. It's not about gray. The conscience will lead us to one of two possibilities. The conscience will either accuse us or excuse us. We'll either feel guilt or we won't. Paul said of the Gentiles, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That's what he's talking about. There is no awareness within man, or rather, there is an awareness in each human being to worship something. Conscience demands it. Look at Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man will worship something. The conscience demands it. Conscience does not know what to worship or who to worship until properly educated. When man, whether he has a secular or spiritual worldview, fails to worship, his conscience is not at rest. Every civilization on the face of the earth worships something or someone. One's conscience is decidedly his own. It's one of the few things we can call our own. No two humans have the same exact conscious awareness. We can look in Romans 14, and we'll study these later on in this series. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 teach that Christians with differing conscience awarenesses tells them how to get along. Because your conscience will condemn you for something that my conscience might not have any scruples about, and vice versa. No doubt all of us have some of the same conscious awareness, some of the same conscience rules. I shared one of my conscience things with you a while back. This is not an indictment against anybody. This is my conscience, okay? I couldn't wear blue jeans to church. That's just me. I would never impose that upon anybody else. But my conscience will not allow me to wear blue jeans in the assembly in front of my brethren. That's a conscience thing. Some of you may feel that way. Some of you may think that's the dumbest thing you've ever heard. That's your right. But it's my conscience. And if I sin against my conscience, then I have sinned against God. We'll get into that later in this series. You cannot and should not try to force your conscience on others. That causes a lot of problems in the home, in the church, in the workplace. And the more we study the Bible and conform to it, the Bible, the more our conscience will expand where it needs to expand. And the more it will narrow where it needs to narrow, provided we are obedient to God. The conscience can be damaged. We can desensitize the conscience. Most often, it is desensitized when we make a habit of ignoring our conscience. I shouldn't do illegal drugs, but if I do drugs, the more I do them, the conscience is softened. I shouldn't look at pornography, but the more I do it, the less it bothers me. I shouldn't fill in the blank. Shouldn't gossip. Shouldn't lie. Shouldn't steal. Shouldn't drink. Shouldn't horse around. Shouldn't commit adultery. Go on. But the more I do it, the more hardened the conscience becomes. Conversely, we can oversensitize the conscience. Some of you may think my blue jean rule is an oversensitivity. Maybe it is. But I'm not requiring anybody else have the same conscience that I do. There's no scripture that says thou shalt not wear blue jeans to church. They didn't even have blue jeans back then. We oversensitize the conscience when we pack it with too many rules, which are mere opinion. Paul condemned some folks in 1 Timothy 4:3 when he said they are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know, believe and obey the truth. Jesus implied the Pharisees were guilty of both when they would, when he said that they would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. See, those things that the Pharisees were binding on people weren't law. They were man-made tradition. They were conscience issues. And they put so much emphasis on them that they became more important than the law itself. The two great principles of conscience, as we finish this introduction. Number one, God is the only Lord of my conscience and your conscience. We are not a law unto ourselves. That is idolatry. I am not, my wife is not, my parents were not Lord of my conscience. The preacher is not. The brethren are not. Only God is. Okay? Secondly, obey your conscience. Now, even unbelievers intuitively obey their conscience, mostly. And I say that provided that the conscience has been properly trained. The conscience is valuable and should be obeyed if properly trained. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 teach us that we can go against our conscience. And if the action is not sin as defined by Bible, if I go against my conscience, my intention is sin. Does this mean your conscience is always right? No. That is why we must remember that God is the Lord of our conscience. So this second principle has a limitation. Remember the command in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. Well, this holds true even when the man is you. If your conscience violates the will of God, God's not wrong, you are. But the conscience is there. Peter decided to listen to his conscience when God told him to rise and eat, didn't he? You remember he had the vision? The sheet let down from heaven and all the animals in it. And he heard a voice from heaven say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's conscience kicked in and said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And God instructed him and he said, don't call anything I've made common or unclean. That's when Peter learned a valuable lesson. And the unmentioned lesson there is that our conscience might need adaption someday, if we're violating God's will. But whenever conscience and obey God collide, obey God has to come out on top every time. So conscience is a human capacity that must be educated and utilized. It is a gift from God that is able to provide for us goodness and joy. The conscience is instilled in us from creation. And while it exists naturally, it has to be calibrated, just like that clock does. That clock is useful. It is good. It is helpful, but only if it's set right. If it's set wrong, it's not worth a nickel. Our conscience can be damaged, and we must be careful not to desensitize it or oversensitize it. And the two great principles of our conscience are, number one, God is the Lord of our conscience, and we should obey our conscience. The conscience, again, is what causes us to want to repent of our sins. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, when their conscience had been pricked, when they were pricked to the hearts, that's the conscience. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent of a sinful lifestyle. Maybe you need to repent of recent sinful escapades. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you this. If you need to repent and become a Christian, I'm here to help. If you need to repent and come back to the fold of safety, we're here to help. Is your conscience bothering you right now because of something you need to do? Won't you do it right now, please, as we stand and sing?